ready to experience the amazing love of God and His plan for your life? Are you curious about the fast-fulfilling Bible prophecies amidst the rapidly changing world? Secrets of Prophecy is your gateway to unlocking these exciting realities. Join Pastor David Price on a journey of discovery that will not only transform your life, but will equip you with inner peace and an unshakable hope to face the future.
Well, it's my pleasure to welcome you to Secrets of Prophecy, session number 18. This is a very controversial topic. We're looking at hell, hellfire, where hell is. And it's interesting, but some churches have put some interesting signs out the front. This one says, "Do you know what hell is? Come and hear our preacher." So there might be a number of meanings in that actual sign. I want to ask you, what is your picture of hell? Is it a joke? Is it a scary thing? Or is it something that's not really real? I want to quote from Leonard Ravenhill, who said, "If we had more hellfire preaching in the pulpit, then we would have less hellbound people in the pew." John Wesley made a very powerful statement as well about preachers and hell. He said, "Give me 100 preachers who fear nothing but sin and desire nothing but God, and I care not a straw whether they be clergymen or laymen. Such alone will shake the gates of hell and set up the kingdom of heaven on earth." So, friends, as we look at God's word in this session, we have a choice to make, because Jesus wants to destine everybody to be in heaven, but he will not force anyone. So in session number 18, where is hell on earth? We're looking at, is anyone suffering in hell today? Number two, where does hellfire actually take place? Number three, how did the teaching of eternal hellfire originate? Number four, what does the Bible mean by eternal or everlasting punishment? And number five, what is God's final end game for death and hell? Father in heaven, we just ask that you will guide us again through the power of your Holy Spirit as we open your word, and thank you for the many promises you give us to lead us into all truth on this important subject. In Jesus' name, amen. So I'm glad that you can join us for Where on Earth is Hell? And this is our topic tonight. And I think it's a very searching and a very deep topic. You know, friends, many people see God the Father as a hard, harsh, and vindictive judge. He's perceived as aloof and eager to hurl people into an everlasting hell of torment and agony. Do the wrong thing and zap, a thunderbolt of judgment on your way to hell. Well, these perceptions of God are developed through the centuries as Christian preachers frightened their congregations with vivid descriptions of the horrors of hell. If hell can appear scarier than a horror movie, avoiding billions of years of agonizing pain and torment becomes an attractive option. Attention-grabbing signs in front of churches don't really help. They reinforce the terrors of hell. One giant sign states, "How will you spend eternity, smoking or non-smoking?" Another sign just says, "Turn or burn." You know, as we go back in time, in his famous or infamous sermon, "Sinners in the Hand of an Angry God," preacher Jonathan Edwards said the following: "The wrath of God burns against them. Their damnation don't slumber. The pit is prepared. The fire is made ready. The furnace is now hot, ready to receive them. The flames do now rage and glow, and God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. He will crush you under his feet without mercy. He'll crush out your blood and make it fly, and it shall be sprinkled on his garments so as to stain all his raiment. End of quote. Friends, that's quite a challenge, isn't it? Then there's the religious children's book, The Sight of Hell, which offers this disturbing description. This is the Reverend J. Furness, The Sight of Hell, and this is what he wrote about children. The fifth dungeon is the red hot oven. The little child is in the red hot oven. Hear how it screams to come out. See how it twists and turns about itself in the fire. It beats its head against the roof of the oven. It stamps its little feet on the floor. End of quote. So good old sermons and books like these are not very popular in the 21st century. Some religious leaders are worried where all the terrors of hell have gone. They fear this trend toward a quick fix or an air-conditioned hell might actually lose some church members. As a result, there's a call in some religious circles to get back to strong biblical preaching on the subject. So let's ask, if God is a God of love, why is there a hell? Where on earth is hell? What is hell? When will it occur? And will sinners suffer and burn in hell forever and ever? So, friends, in this study guide, we'll discover that the Bible says what it says about the fires of hell, and we'll see how and why God removes sin and what these actions say about his character of love. This study guide is downloadable on the online platform you're watching this on if you'd like to download it and join in, but otherwise just follow along with us and enjoy these wonderful revelations about a God of love. We're going straight to question number one. We're asking, does God enjoy the death of the wicked? This is a very, very important point and one which many people have misunderstood in terms of the character of God. We're going to Exodus 33 and verse 11, where God says, I have no pleasure. I'm going to repeat that text. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. You know, friends, we need to remember that Jesus came to this earth to save people, not destroy them. See Luke 9:56. The destruction and eternal death of the wicked is an unusual act for God because he loves everyone. See Isaiah 28:21. And in this text, it says, for the Lord shall rise up. He shall be angry that he may do his work, his awesome work, and bring to pass his act, his unusual act. Friends, the King James Version, and we've just read the New King James, says his strange work, his strange act. What is strange about God's work of destruction? Friends, very simply, it is a very strange work and it's a very unusual or awesome or fearsome act because it is God going against his loving nature. Because God personally created people to be his forever friends. And of course, he died so that you and I might live a good life here and live forever later on. Unfortunately, there's no other solution to the cancer of sin than the destruction of those who've chosen it. As long as sin is present, it will result in human misery. Therefore, it must be eradicated. God must destroy sin someday because sin is destroying people. There's nothing that is more precious to God than people. Let me share some extra material. So God longs to save us and he appeals to our hearts. He pleads with us to repent. But there will come a day, and not a day longer, when God's mercy absolutely demands the destruction of evil forever. Let's go to question number two. We're asking, what is God's heartfelt desire for humanity? We find the answer in the book of Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. This is a very, very interesting text. Peter wrote, "For the Lord is not slack, he's not careless concerning his promise." That is the promise of the second coming of Jesus Christ. "As some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us," meaning he's patient. "He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Friends, it's interesting there that the scripture is very clear that we can die and that we will perish. You know, God has a vision and a commitment for every person to be saved. Isn't that good news? He would love the whole world to enjoy an eternity of happiness with him. However, he will not force us to choose eternal life. God allows us to exercise our free will, either for him or against him. And if we do not choose eternal life, then the inevitable wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. Every person will either be saved or lost. There is no such thing as purgatory, limbo, or reincarnation in the Bible. There is only a heaven to look forward to and a hell to avoid. Question three. So we need to ask, who was hell actually designed for? And we're going to Matthew 25 and verse 41. We're going to look actually at the words of Jesus Christ. He said, "Into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." So friends, hell is not designed primarily for humanity. It was designed originally for the devil and also his followers, his angels. So the good news is in this session that hell was never designed for you. There is a comical myth depicting the devil as the manager of hell. And so he is responsible for poking the citizens of hell with a pitchfork while roasting the wicked. But the Bible says the devil and his angels will be thrown into the lake of fire, and they will be turned into ashes. So let me share with you Ezekiel 28 and verse 18. God says to Satan, "You defiled your sanctuaries by the multitude of your iniquities, by the iniquity of your trading." This description is merely stating that Satan destroys everything he touches. He's deceptive and he just messes everything up. He defiles it with all his sin and iniquity. God says to Satan, or Lucifer in this instance, "Therefore, I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you, and I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you." So friends, did you notice there that the fire starts from Satan or Lucifer himself? The text goes on in Ezekiel 28 and verse 19. "When the peoples of the earth see this being," the Bible says, quote, "all who knew you among the peoples or the nations are astonished at you. You have become a horror and shall be no more forever." So friends, this is very, very interesting, isn't it? What wonderful news. The devil will be destroyed and he will never tempt, harass, abuse, deceive, or condemn anyone again. The devil would like you to join him in hell. And if you really want to end up there, you can. But you are going to have to fight against God to get there, because a God of love wants to save all Javi's lost children. Question four, is there anyone in hell today? Many people have believed over the centuries that their loved ones are in hell suffering eternal torment. So is anyone in hell today? Let's go to Matthew chapter 13 and verses 40 to 42. Therefore, as the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, the tares stand for the wicked, the unrighteous, the unrepentant sinners, so it will be at the end of the age, meaning the end of time, the end of this world. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and those who practice lawlessness, and will cast them into the furnace of fire. Friends, isn't it interesting that Jesus highlights here that he expects those who plan to go to heaven to be practicing being faithful to his Ten Commandment law. And those who do not do that, who turn away from it, they are the ones who are going to be prepared to go into the furnace of fire. So the traditional view of hell is a smoldering furnace somewhere under the ground where wicked people end up as soon as they die. The Bible, however, portrays a quite different view of hell. And so, according to Jesus, the wicked are burned in the fire at the end of the age. This means the end of the world. On another occasion, Jesus said the wicked would be judged in the last day, John 12, 48. Let's have a look at that. John chapter 12 and verse 48, the words of Jesus, and he said, "He who rejects me and does not receive my words has that which judges him. The word that I have spoken will judge him in the last day." So friends, it's very, very important that we connect with God's word. We read it, we pray about it, we meditate over it, and we internalize it and ask God to help us to live by it. For the word of God is very powerful. And that is actually the way that we can have a strong relationship with God and go to heaven. Well, the unrighteous are currently in their graves awaiting the resurrection. Jesus said, "For the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear his voice and come forth. Those who've done evil to the resurrection of condemnation," John 5, 28 and 29. So the voice of Jesus Christ will call the wicked from the grave, not from hellfire. So notice that the scripture is continually consistent that people are not called down from heaven or up from hell, but they are called forth from the grave. The good news is this. Did you know that not one single person is being held or suffering in hellfire today. So it's only fair that the wicked are not currently in hell. Imagine what kind of God would inflict punishment before the judgment. That would be so unfair. Or imagine what kind of God would inflict 6,000 years more punishment on someone like Cain, who killed one man, his brother Abel, than he would on Adolf Hitler, who killed people by the millions, possibly up to 8 million people. You see, friends, there's no justice in that, is there? We now need to ask what part of a person enters hellfire. People have had all different ideas about this over the centuries. Let's go to the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 30. Jesus said, "For it is more profitable for you that one of your members," meaning body parts like eye or hand, etc., "it is more profitable for you that one of your members perish than for your whole body to be cast into hell." So hellfire is not just for a mystical soul that's absent from the physical body. Jesus said in Matthew 10:28, that the whole body is cast into hell. Notice there that he is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. This text is saying, don't fear those who can just take your earthly life. Fear the God who has the power to take away your eternal life in the second death. Those who've chosen to reject eternal life will enter hell alive with their arms, legs, hands, feet, and eyes, along with the mind, emotions, and personality. The whole person is cast into hell, both soul and body, according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Question number six, what will happen to the wicked when they go into hell fire? We go to Matthew 4 and verse 1. We're here needing to find out about the process. Malachi wrote, "For behold, the day is coming, burning like an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all who do wickedly will be stubble. And the day which is coming shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts, that will leave them neither root nor branch." Friends, I want to ask you, what is the root and branch reference in this text in Malachi chapter 4 and verse 1? I'm going to ask you, who is the root of all sin and evil, and who are his branches? I think you know that Satan is the one who led this world into sin through his temptation of Eve and Adam, and also his evil fallen angels work with him in the leading astray of God's beautiful children. These evil angels are also known as spirits, as devils and demons, as we covered in our previous session, session number 17. So you need to know that hellfire does not burn forever. The fire burns until the wicked are destroyed. Notice the word up in the text from Malachi. The fire shall burn them up. The most well-known text in the Bible says that sinners perish. They do not have an eternal life in heaven or hell. See John 3:16. So friends, I want to just share with you, did God give us a text that makes it absolutely clear what happens to people when they enter the lake of fire, the hell fire? Jesus said in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him," Jesus Christ, "should not perish, but have everlasting life." Notice there very clearly that Jesus said it is possible to perish, to pass away, to be deceased, and to die. The Bible is very, very clear about that. Let me illustrate some more. When a tree is burnt in a bushfire, the branches are burnt, but the roots usually are not, so the tree can live and grow again. So when the wicked are destroyed in hell fire, there's nothing left, neither root nor branch. They are totally consumed and there's no possibility of living again. I want to share with you some extra texts in Psalm 37. The verses are 10 and 20. David wrote on this subject, and what did he say? "For yet a little while, and the wicked shall be no more. Indeed, you will look carefully for his place, but it shall be no more." Psalm 37, verse 20. "But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the Lord, like the splendor of the meadows, shall vanish. Into smoke they shall vanish away." So David, King David himself, was very, very clear that the wicked would be no more. They wouldn't be around. They would have perished. They would have vanished away in the smoke. So we understand that death in hellfire, also called the lake of fire, is actually called the second death. Revelation 21, verse 8. This is a death from which there is no resurrection. There is here complete annihilation. The words used to describe the fate of the wicked in hellfire include the following: that they perish in John 3:16, that they die in Romans 6:23, that they're burnt up in Malachi 4:1, that they vanish away in Psalm 37:20, as we just read, that they're cut off from the earth in Psalm 37:9, that they're destroyed in Psalm 145, verse 20, that they are totally devoured by the flames in Revelation 20, verse 9, that the fire shall devour them in Psalm 21, verse 9, and that it is a total day of doom, Job 21 and verse 30. So, friends, the wicked are destroyed. It's really simple. They perish and they will not go on living forever in hell fire. And that's the good news that you need to know. Question number 7. So we're asking, where does hell fire actually take place? We go to Revelation 20 and verse 9, speaking about the wicked. They went up on the breadth of the earth. That means the surface of the earth. And they surrounded the camp of the saints and that and the beloved city. And fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Friends, I'm tempted to go into a description and understanding of Revelation 20 and verse 9, but that will be our next session, session number 19. So let's leave it till then. Suffice to say that you need to remember that hellfire takes place on the earth, not above the earth, not under the earth, but on the earth. It is not a smoky place of torture far underground. And just as God destroyed the world by a global flood at the time of Noah, at the end of time, the world will be destroyed by fire. 2 Peter 3:10 says, "The earth and the works that are in it will be burned up." Did you know that the book of Revelation describes this amazing scene? As the holy city comes down from heaven, the wicked actually go up on the breadth of the earth and surround this city, and they actually attempt to capture it. At this time, God sends hellfire down from heaven and completely devours the wicked. For more details on this event, you can read the study guide entitled 1,000 Years of Peace, which is our next session, session number 19. So question number 8 says, how long will the fires of hell burn and why is this issue so important? Remember, the world's been brainwashed that there's an eternally burning hell, eternal fire, everlasting fire, fire forever and ever and ever. Let's see what the Bible says about it in Isaiah 14, in Isaiah 47 and verse 14. Isaiah wrote, "Behold, they," the wicked, "shall be as stubble. The fire shall burn them. They shall not deliver themselves from the power of the flame. It shall not be a coal to be warmed by, nor a fire to sit before." Friends, have you ever seen a stubble fire? It's a hot, quick flash fire, very, very fast, and it moves very, very rapidly, and then the fire goes out. Nothing will be left of hellfire once it has completed the task of destroying sin. There'll actually be no coal to be warmed by or fire to sit before. The fires of hell will just go out. The teaching of an eternal hell does not actually solve the sin problem. It perpetuates sin. It makes sin eternal. Perhaps even worse, it blackens the character of God. Let's pause a moment to have some extra material. I want to ask the question about hellfire and atheists and ask, are they actually linked? I believe that they are. I want to talk to you about a man by the name of Robert Ingersoll. This newspaper article speaks about a master of oratory devoted his life to savaging religion. In July 1899, when the lawyer and lecturer Robert Ingersoll died suddenly, rumors swept America that on his deathbed he'd been converted to religion, and that shocked everyone. The reason for the public interest as to whether the dead man had seen the light at the end and been converted was that for some 30 years he'd been America's most notorious atheist. But the rumor was false, and Ingersoll had died as he had lived, denouncing Christian religious beliefs and regarded by millions as a heretic, an infidel, meaning an unbeliever, and as a blasphemer. So, friends, as we look at some of Robert Ingersoll's most famous quotes, I want to ask you, do you know what has made him hate God and turn away from God? I think as we read these quotes, you will see what actually the problem and the main issue was. So let's go to his quote. We are quoting Robert Ingersoll. If Christianity were only stupid and unscientific, if its God was ignorant and kind, if it promised eternal joy to believers, and if the believers practiced the forgiveness they teach, for one, I should let the faith alone. But there is another side to Christianity. It is not only stupid, but malicious. It is not only unscientific, but it is heartless. Its God is not only ignorant, but infinitely cruel. It not only promises the faithful an eternal reward, but declares that nearly all the children of men imprisoned in the dungeons of God will suffer eternal pain. This is the savagery of Christianity. This is why I hate its unthinkable God, its impossible Christ, its inspired lies, and its selfish, heartless heaven. Christians believe in infinite torture, in eternal pain. Eternal pain, all the meanness of which the heart of man is capable, is in that one word, hell. That word makes the Christian's God an eternal torturer, an everlasting inquisitor, an infinite wild beast. This is the Christian prophecy of the eternal future. No hope in hell, no pity in heaven, no mercy in the heart of God. That's Robert Ingersoll. Friends, I'm asking the question on hellfire and atheists, do we think they're linked? I believe the answer is yes, and I believe that they are linked more often than we think. Ingersoll hated the God of heaven because he had believed the doctrine of eternal torment, which is actually not taught in the Bible. You see, friends, the concept of an eternal hell of pain and torment has resulted in more atheists than any other concept. If this teaching were true, the torture of the Nazis, Pol Pot, Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, and any other evil tyrant throughout history would be nothing compared with the sadistic nature of God. At least the others eventually allowed people to die. So, friends, I want to share with you an illustration so you can understand a little bit more about the problem of sin and death and pain. If your pet dog was vicious and killed an innocent baby, you'd be ordered by the government to put down the dog, or they would come and take the dog off you. Now, no one would want that dog to be given the opportunity to spread its misery again. But there would not be one sane person who'd suggest the dog be tortured to death, or even worse, tortured for eternity. So it's an absolute tragedy that some people have a worse view of the justice and character of God than they do of even the worst human being. So friends, let's now go to a summary statement for what we have learned so far in the 8 questions we've covered from God's word. Hell is the place and experience of ultimate destruction by fire, also known and called the second death in Scripture. Hellfire takes place on this earth and will destroy the devil and his angels and anyone who has chosen a life of sin and rejected the love and grace of Jesus. The major purpose of hellfire is to destroy every last part of sin so the universe is safe for eternity. We now move to a historical question. How and when did the teaching of eternal hell enter the Christian church if it cannot be found in the Bible? This is a very, very searching question. So the concept of an eternally burning hell is closely linked to the concept of the doctrine of the eternal soul. And the devil began this teaching when he said in Eden that sinners are immortal. When he said in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 4, "You will not surely die," to Eve. Now, friends, the problem here is if you can't die, then you must be punished for all eternity if you choose to be and become an unrepentant sinner. So from that satanic origin, this teaching spread throughout the pagan cultures, including the Egyptians, the Persians, and the Greeks. In fact, Greek mythology even entered the Jewish faith, and there was a division amongst the Jews at the time of Jesus. Although Jesus at times used popular concepts to illustrate a point, he made such a point in the parable or the story of the rich man and Lazarus in Luke 16. But Jesus also made it very clear that death was asleep in John 11, 11 to 14 in the story of raising Lazarus. Now, I want to take a moment to share with you some extra information because people often raise this story, this parable, this story that Jesus told about the rich man and Lazarus that we can find in Luke 16, 19 to 31. We don't actually have time in this session to go through the story, but if you would like to pause this screen and this presentation and read this through or look it up in your own scripture, I'm welcoming you now to do so. I want you to notice the last line in verse 31 of Luke 16. What is the punchline? Jesus says, "If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rise from the dead." Jesus is making the point. If people do not actually follow Moses and the prophets, the ancient biblical writings, then they're not going to be persuaded, though one rise from the dead. He's actually talking there about the fact that he will in the future raise Lazarus, the brother of Mary and Martha. So when you look at this parable, this story Jesus told the rich man and Lazarus, if that story there is true, it contradicts the entire witness of Scripture and everything the Bible says about the state of the dead and everything the Bible says about hell fire. So let's ask a few questions of this parable. Is the parable about the rich man and Lazarus a literal story? If it is, there's some major problems. Abraham's bosom must be very, very large, for it says in Luke 16, 22, "So it was that the beggar died and was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom." This was an ancient term the Jews knew about through their myths and legends and a reference to the kingdom of heaven. Number two, can people in heaven really see people in hell, and do they talk to each other across the gulf? You know, friends, the Bible indicates that the dead, the good and the bad, are in their graves. See Job 17, verse 13, Job 21, 30 to 32, and also that they will actually hear Jesus' voice from their graves and not from heaven or hell. So this parable contradicts very clearly the scripture. I'd like to share with you part D on this exhibit. The Bible also teaches that men will receive their reward at the second coming and not at death. See Revelation 22, 11 and 12 and Matthew 16, 27. Please look those scriptures up if you do not know them. And if this parable is true, this story is true, this myth and legend that Jesus used to illustrate a point, it will make Jesus absolutely contradict himself. Let's ask a third question about the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. Do souls actually have fingers, eyes, and tongues, as in the parable? And the answer is no, they don't. Note that even if taken literally, this parable would refute the idea of disembodied souls going to hell, for it describes the rich man with eyes, tongue, and lips. If taken literally, this parable would prove that men are actually cast into hell, soul and body at death, as we just learned in Matthew 10, 28. Did you know that bodies of the dead have been exhumed from the grave after having been dead for months? And it's a well-known fact that the eyes are still in the body even then. Hence the absurdity of taking the parable literally is further seen, for the eyes are in the grave, not in hellfire. Friends, in this parable, Christ was simply using a common belief of the day to illustrate the truth of Luke 16, 31. Namely, if a man refuses to be guided by the scripture, there's no hope for him, even if someone was to rise from the dead and tell him. Let's go through three points about the parable's true meaning. Jesus was drawing these three lessons out of the parable. Number one, that riches are not necessarily a sign of divine favor. Number two, that there's no second chance after death. The Bible says that we only have this one life to live and then the judgment in the book of Hebrews. And number three, miracles are not a sign of divine favor. So in terms of the fate of the wicked, what does the Bible say? The Bible says the wicked will die. In Romans 6:23, the wicked will perish in Luke 13, verse 3. The wicked will be burned up in Malachi 4:1. The wicked will be utterly consumed in Psalm 37, verse 20. In Malachi 4:3, the wicked will be turned into ashes. In Obadiah 16, the wicked will be as though they had not ever been alive. And Isaiah 47, 14, as we looked up, that Satan will be totally destroyed. Well, there's more information online if you want to go to the Amazing Facts website and download the little study guide, The Rich Man and Lazarus, a book by Dennis Cruz, in the Library of Sermons, in their free online book library, which you can download to read or as a PDF. It's the Library of Sermons number 28, The Rich Man and Lazarus by Dennis Cruz. So friends, the pagans taught that good and evil were both eternal and so could never be destroyed. Did you get that? Good and evil could never be destroyed. So a place for tormenting the evil was devised since the gods were powerless to destroy it. This concept of an eternal place of torture entered the Christian church in the late second century through the church leaders Athenagoras in 188 AD and Tertullian, who died in 240 AD. Well, like many other doctrines, the concepts from paganism entered church teaching and over time became accepted doctrines. Jerome and Augustine continued the emphasis on eternal torment. This teaching became one of the greatest tools for fear and compliance to the church throughout the Middle Ages. The great misunderstanding of hell also has made its way into the translations of the Bible. On many occasions, the Hebrew and Greek words for grave, they are the words Sheol and Hades or Hades, were translated as hell. And the Greek word Gehenna, translated as hell, is the word used by Jesus to describe the fires of destruction at the end of time. The Greek word Tartarus, also translated as hell, is used once in the entire Bible and means a place of darkness. There's no word in the Old Testament, there's no word in the New Testament which could ever be translated as an eternal place of torment. Question number 10. So we now need to ask, what does the Bible mean when it talks about eternal and everlasting punishment? That is a very, very significant question. So friends, did you know that the complete annihilation of the wicked is mentioned over how many times in the Bible? Over 180 times in the Bible. In each case, the wicked are destroyed and hell will burn out. There are a few passages that have led to confusion due to the graphic nature of the word imagery. It's important to see that the whole Bible, what the whole Bible says on any subject, and the weight of evidence on the subject of hellfire is overwhelmingly in favor of complete destruction of the wicked. You know, friends, the Bible does not contradict itself. Let's take a closer look at the more challenging texts as we compare scripture with scripture to discover Bible truth. So let's go to a number of texts that have been held up as teaching the doctrine of eternal torment. We're going to go to the words everlasting and eternal fire that we looked at in question 3 in Matthew 25, 41. Now we're going to look up Jude 7. So let's just have a look at Matthew 25, 41 again, the words of Jesus. Jesus said, "Depart from me, ye cursed, into the everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels." Then that's the reference for everlasting fire. Then in Jude 7, we have the text about eternal fire. Jesus said, read Matthew, and now in Jude chapter 1, verse 7, "As Sodom and Gomorrah are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." So friends, does everyone know very clearly what does this mean about Sodom and Gomorrah, that they're set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire? So many of you might know that here we have Lot's wife, her husband Lot, and the two daughters fleeing out of Sodom. And in Genesis chapter 19, it says there that the angels had to go down to Sodom and Gomorrah and rescue Lot, his wife, and two daughters, but they were told not to turn around and look back at the city on their way out. But Lot's wife left something behind in Sodom, and she could not help turning around to see what had happened to the city as the fire and brimstone came down. And so she was turned into a pillar of salt. Many have speculated about what Lot's wife left behind in Sodom. Did she leave her handbag or her makeup? Friends, she left something more significant behind. She left her heart. Her heart was in the city, and she didn't want to flee. In Jude chapter 7, Jude is making the point that the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah by fire and brimstone is an example of how all the wicked will one day be destroyed. You know, friends, Jesus referred to the everlasting fire of hell. This fire is everlasting in the consequence, not in the duration. So I could say to you that my house burnt down forever, but it wouldn't have taken forever to burn down if it was caught up in a bushfire, but in the sense that I couldn't replace all the things that were precious, the photo albums and the treasures and the material that I'd collected, I couldn't replace it exactly, then in a sense my house has burnt down forever. So I'm going to repeat that statement. Jesus referred to the everlasting fire of hell. This fire is everlasting in the consequences, not in the duration. It's everlasting in its effect, not in its process. Are we clear on that? For instance, Sodom and Gomorrah were very wicked cities that God said would be burnt with eternal fire. Where are Sodom and Gomorrah today? They were burnt by God and turned into ashes, 2 Peter 2:6. According to the Bible, an everlasting fire burns the object into ashes and then goes out. Well, friends, there are some amazing productions on YouTube like this one, the Lineage Program, about Lot and Sodom and Gomorrah. It's Creation to Kings, Episode 3. You can possibly find that on YouTube. And then there are other places here around the Dead Sea where people have been searching for the ruins of Sodom and Gomorrah. And some say that pinnacle or pillar there is actually symbolic of Lot's wife. I believe that that's probably wishful thinking, but that is the remnant that's been carved out of perhaps the decaying limestone. But there are many, many programs that you can look at that speak about Sodom and Gomorrah being found and the judgment on Babel. So please take some time to do your own research on that. But I want to tell you that I've been to the region of the Dead Sea and to this area of Sodom and Gomorrah, and I did not find it burning when I was there. I was there in the year, January of 1981, and I was also there in the middle of the year 2005, and there was no eternally burning fire or hellfire. Let's go to 10b. Let's have a look at the words tormented forever and ever in Revelation 20 and verse 10. Let's go to, let's see this text before we go to Isaiah 34, 9 and 10. Revelation 20, 10 says, "The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever." So, friends, we're going to cover that in session 19 on the 1,000 years. Let's go to Isaiah 34, 9 and 10. "Speaking of Edom, it shall become burning pitch. It shall not be quenched night or day. Its smoke shall ascend forever." Notice there, its smoke shall ascend forever. So we need to ask the question, when describing the destruction of wicked Edom, the prophet Isaiah said the smoke would ascend forever. Once again, God's prophet used graphic language to describe complete destruction from judgment. Now, Edom is not burning today. It was destroyed. So have a look here on this map. On one of the most well-known cities in Edom today, or Jordan, would be this mountain, Mount Seir, which is also known as the Seek, the gully that leads up to the rose red city of Petra. And when you come out of that Seek, that narrow gully, then you will encounter this is the treasury building. Friends, I have been to Petra twice in those years that I just quoted. And you know what? There was no evidence of its smoke ascending forever and ever in terms of it being an unquenchable fire. So that is very, very significant. There's no hellfire burning there today. So over 50 times the word forever is used in the Bible to refer to something that would naturally end. For instance, forever means until death, Psalm 48, 14, or as long as someone lives, 1 Samuel 22 and 28. The smoke or punishment of the wicked will last until that person has been destroyed by hellfire. So, friends, I want to take a break and just give you some extra material. Does the biblical word forever actually always mean forever and ever in the Bible? Let's go to Exodus 21 and verse 6, and it speaks here about servants and masters. "Then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost. And his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever." Friends, You can't serve someone forever after you die on this earth. The obvious meaning must be that the word forever means simply until he dies. The same meaning and the same limitation on the word forever is found in Jonah and chapter 2 and verse 6. Jonah said, in terms of being swallowed by the large fish that some call a whale, quote, I went down to the moorings of the mountains. The earth with its bars closed behind me forever, end of quote. Friends, do you remember the story that Jonah was not down in the belly of the fish or the whale forever, but just until he was spat out on the beach 3 days later? Even Jesus said, 3 days in the belly of a whale. Yet you've brought up my life from the pit, O Lord, my God. That's Jonah chapter 2 and verse 6. So there Jonah says, I was down there forever, but then he says, you brought me up from under the sea. You brought my life out of the pit. You have saved me. So there's no way he could have been under the water forever. In 1 Samuel 1, 22 and 28, here we have an illustration of the prophet Eli at the temple. And on the front stairs there, we have Hannah and her beautiful little son, Samuel, who would later become the mighty priest, Samuel, the priest and the prophet. And 1 Samuel 1:22, Hannah says to Eli, the priest, I will take him that he may appear before the Lord and remain there forever. What does this word forever mean? Well, in verse 21 of Samuel, 1 Samuel 1, Hannah actually explains it. She says, therefore, I've lent him, her little baby son, Samuel, to the Lord. As long as he lives, he shall be lent to the Lord, end of quote. So, friends, you can see the word forever is like the word tall. It can be limited in time and have varying degrees. To summarize, tormented day and night forever and ever refers to the torment of eternal destruction and death and merely being eternally separated from God, the source of life. It is a reference to the consequences, not the process. Now, I want to remind you in our next session, we're going to look at the period of the millennium or the 1,000 years. The second coming of Jesus Christ kicks off this 1,000-year period. And at the end of the 1,000 years, the lake of fire or hellfire is started and actuated on planet Earth. So you need to be very clear that hellfire takes place after the 1,000 years, after Jesus Christ comes. Therefore, it must go out for the meek to inherit the earth, just as Jesus promised in the Beatitudes in Matthew. We'll study more about that in session 19, the 1,000 years of peace. We're in 10C. We're looking at the word everlasting punishment in Matthew 25 and verse 46. Jesus said, all these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Then in Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death. So friends, what is everlasting punishment? Well, the wages of sin is not everlasting life in hell. It's an everlasting death. This is the second death, Revelation 21:8, from which there's no resurrection. The apostle Paul said, these shall be punished with everlasting destruction in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 9. And so the Bible is absolutely clear. The wicked will receive everlasting punishment, not everlasting punishing. It's past tense, not present continuous tense. Let's go to 10D. What about unquenchable fire that's spoken of in Luke 3:17? Jesus said, but the chaff he will burn with unquenchable fire, end of quote. How do we understand this? It's understood by the Old Testament text, Jeremiah 17, verse 27. Jeremiah wrote, but if you will not heed me to hallow the Sabbath day or to keep the Sabbath day holy or to sanctify, God says, then I will kindle a fire in its gates and it shall devour the palaces of Jerusalem. It shall not be quenched. Here is a reference to unquenchable fire, meaning it won't be able to be put out while it's burning. This prophecy from Jeremiah was fulfilled when Jerusalem was destroyed by the Babylonians with fire, see 2 Chronicles 36, 19 to 21. The city of Jerusalem was ruined by unquenchable fire, but Jerusalem is not still burning today. Unquenchable fire is a fire that no man or even fire brigade can extinguish. Once the fire has accomplished its task, it will naturally go out. So friends, here is the Jerusalem skyline. It is not burning still today. And you know, as we're presented this, a lot of these texts are based on common sense, because this truth is common sense in that it makes good sense and common sense of God's loving character. Have you thought that there's no way you can burn a man forever if he doesn't have an eternally undying immortal soul? Because he would burn up. So God would then need to provide a miracle so the people in hell didn't burn up, that he has to keep them alive for millions and trillions and billions of years. It's very significant, isn't it? Question 11, although there's no such thing as eternal torment, is destruction by hellfire something to take lightly? Well, absolutely not. It's a serious thing. We go to 2 Thessalonians 1, 6 to 9 and have a look mostly at verse 9 here. These shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. This tells us it is about eternal separation from God as well. To be destroyed by hellfire will be the most horrendous experience known to mankind. Jesus said there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 22, 13. The reason why this will be so traumatic is because for the first time there'll be complete separation from the presence of the Lord. People will realize the enormity of the consequences of their life of sin, and all hope will be gone. They'll realize the foolishness of clinging to sin, which now costs them everything. Their mental anguish is beyond description, and the greater the guilt, the greater the agony. The wicked in total darkness and despair fall to their knees and acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. But it will be too late. See Philippians 2, 10 and 11. Friends, what an absolute tragedy, for all of these are God's own children. So now is the time to accept the free gift of life that Jesus Christ is offering you. Jesus wants to be your forever friend and protect you against hellfire. He loves you dearly and wants to have a daily close friendship with you throughout all eternity. Our last question in this study guide is question number 12. What will God do once hell and sin are eradicated? And this is borrowing from our next session, Revelation 21, verse 1. It's absolutely fantastic. John the Revelator, the disciple of Jesus, wrote, "Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away." Friends, this is fantastic news. Bible prophecy predicts a complete new world to look forward to. There will be a new earth. There will be a new atmosphere with a new ozone layer, if that is still required. And it will most importantly have a new life. We will have there a new life without any traces of sin. Well, we have 3 points to remember that summarize what we have discovered from God's word in this study. Number one, God does not want anyone to be lost, so he gives us all free choice. He doesn't force our will. That's the work of Satan, to coerce and control us. Number two, there are only two options for the afterlife, and that is either heaven or hell. There's no fence to sit on, And so I suggest it is an electric fence. God will want us to choose one way or the other. Number three, hellfire will completely destroy the wicked at the very end of the world. So based on these three facts, I wonder what your response is to this question. Are you glad that God destroys sin but does not punish people throughout eternity? I hope that your answer is yes, and you're thinking very clearly and very solemnly through this life and death issue. Well, we now have three relational questions that come out of this Bible study. Number one, do you think someone will go to heaven if their motivation is just escaping hell instead of loving Jesus, and why? Well, I like this quote that I found, which says, the right thing with the wrong motive is still the wrong thing. The Bible says something similar to this in Proverbs 16, verse 25, when it said, there is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. So, friends, do you think someone will go to heaven even if their motivation is just escaping hell instead of loving Jesus, and why? My answer would be no. In fact, the Bible speaks against fear as it's not from God. I think a good definition of fear is this: false evidence appearing real. F-E-A-R, false evidence appearing real. So no, because the Bible speaks against fear, because fear is not from God. We learn that in 1 John chapter 4, verse 18, which is on the screen. I quote the scripture, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. End of quote. Question number two, why do you think Christians incorporated the teaching of eternal hellfire into the church? That is an extremely searching question. Friends, it gave the medieval church a lot of power and control over people's lives. It also came because they embraced tradition and they embraced the historical teachings from the Greeks and the Egyptians and the other pagan cultures and brought that into the Christian church. Constantine did it because he believed that this would, of course, make more people into Christians by adopting pagan doctrines into the Christian faith. Did you know that Satan wants people to misunderstand the love of God and end up hating and fearing him? When they hear about the doctrine of eternal torment, people toasting and roasting forever and never being able to die, which the Bible does not teach, as we've just shown you so clearly from Scripture. Question three, explain how God could be full of justice and mercy, and how does the destruction of the wicked demonstrate this? Well, friends, God is very fair to repentant sinners via grace and Calvary. He gives us grace when we sin and we confess and repent, and Jesus died on the cross to cover those terrible and horrific sins with his blood. But on the other side, what about the unrepentant? You know, God is more than fair to unrepentant sinners, and they are removed from his eternal presence, which they'd hate. And there is a short time of burning in the lake of fire or hellfire, and then the fire goes out. You know, if you are wondering about your decision and how God feels about you, I want to bring to you these beautiful words again in Ezekiel 18 and verse 32. The Lord Jesus Christ says to you tonight, for I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn ye and live. Let's have a look at our discovery points. Where on earth is hell? Is anyone suffering in hell today? The answer is absolutely not. The dead are merely all sleeping in their graves, whether they are the dead unrighteous or the righteous dead. Number two, so where does hellfire actually take place? We've discovered it's on the breadth of the earth, it's on this earth, and it takes place at the end of the 1,000 years. We've asked also, how did the teaching of eternal hellfire actually originate? The Church of the Middle Ages actually adopted it and brought it into Christianity, but it's not taught in the Bible. Number four, what does the Bible mean by eternal or everlasting punishment, unquenchable fire, etc.? It just means until the person dies. And number five, what's God's final end game for death and hell? He wants to destroy them both forever. And so let's now go to our quiz. There's just one answer per five questions. Let's see how you go in the quiz. Number one, does God enjoy the death of the wicked in hell fire? A, yes, because he knows they deserve it. B, yes, because he knows they hate him. Or C, no, because they are all of his lost children. Does God enjoy the death of the wicked in hellfire? A, B, or C? Lock in your answer. And your answer is? That's right, it's C. Let's go to question number two. Who was hellfire really designed for? A, the righteous. B, Satan and his angels. Or C, all of the world's wicked people. We're asking the question, who was hellfire really designed for, here in the quiz question number two? Lock your answer in. And of course, the answer is that it was designed for Satan and his angels. Answer number B. Number three, what is cast into hellfire? A, people's bodies. B, people's spirits. Or C, their soul and body. And the answer is found in Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, in the words of Jesus. Lock in your answer. And the answer is their soul and body. It's the total person, the entirety of that person. We're not going to split them up into body or spirit, but it is the entire person that perishes. Number four, which word does not describe the fate of the wicked in hellfire? A, that they're eternally tormented. B, that they're devoured. Or C, that they're destroyed. Which word does not describe the fate of the wicked in hellfire? A, B, or C? Please lock in your answer. And your answer is? That's right. It's A. They are not eternally tormented for eons and eons and ages and ages. Question number five. In the Bible, the word forever means A, forever and ever, B, a long time, or C, a period of time that is limited by the context. In the Bible, the word forever means A, B, or C. Please lock in your answer. And the answer is, of course, C, a period of time that is limited. Most often, it was always limited by people's lifetime, as long as they lived. In our Secrets of Prophecy Wall of Biblical Truths, in session 17 last time, we learned what happens when we die, and we learned that we sleep in the grave until the resurrection. In session 18, we've just learned where is the place called hell, and the answer is that God doesn't burn people forever, and it takes place here on planet Earth. So here we are in session 18, where on earth is hell? And I just want to thank you so much for joining us for this amazing session. Let's close with prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that through this Bible study on hellfire, the lake of fire, we've seen the great love of God, that there's a God crying over his lost children who rebelled against him and didn't want to be saved. Bless everyone who hears this message. May they be blessed with wisdom and understanding to continue to study your word. And may they be preserved for all eternity and saved at the second coming of Jesus, because they choose to follow Jesus Christ all the way, is my prayer. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Secrets of Prophecy with Pastor David Price has been brought to you by 3ABN Australia Radio. For more resources in this series, you can visit the YouTube page True Blue SDA. All one word, that's True Blue SDA.